Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning and welcome to Good News in the Morning. This is Reverend Juliet Schimpf speaking. And thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast, which is sponsored by the generous support of Sandy Davidson. Special thank you to Sandy. And friends, do check us out at our website, www.gncm.ca. That's short for Good News Christian Ministries.ca, gncm.ca. And let us know how we're serving you. Maybe you can contact us through Twitter, or feel free to make a donation through PayPal on the website. All right, we're glad you're tuning in, and today's topic is an important one. We're going to be trying to figure out the Holy Trinity, and we're going to be understanding the Trinity, and my goal in this show is to help equip you to be able to explain the Trinity to others. It's not good enough for us Christians to merely say that it is a divine mystery. That's not enough, friends. In the last month alone, I've found myself needing to carefully defend and explain the Trinity to both Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. And we're going to quickly learn why the Trinity is essential to the Christian faith and why we need to be able to explain it carefully. Let me just start by saying that our theology and our understanding of theology matters. There's a saying, if you stand for nothing, you will fall for anything. And it's very important that we stand for the Trinity. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Friends, correct theology matters, but more important than just head knowledge, our theology shapes our heart knowledge. And J.I. Packer argues that since we were made to know God, we should know the correct God. He says, once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. And Jesus himself says in John 17, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So it's important to know correctly who is God, who is the triune God. Now, just some words of introduction here. There are two popular objections to the concept of the Trinity, because this concept, you see, has always been under attack for over 2,000 years. The first objection is that the word Trinity does not appear in the Bible. But you see, our Bible never argues God. It assumes and reveals him. How could it argue for God's existence when it is God himself speaking through it? The same applies to the concept of the Trinity. It is assumed, not argued. It is self-revealed. And there are other concepts in the Bible that have been given a name that don't appear in the Bible. For instance, the word omnipotence, or all-powerfulness of God. The word omnipotence is not in the scriptures, but it is clear from texts like Job 38 and 39. Now, the second objection to the Trinity is that the arithmetic doesn't make sense. 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3, surely. Not 1. Well, St. Augustine said that if you can understand it, it's not God. And there are many things that we humans find difficult to understand. Take, for example, light, which has particle, wave, and quantum properties. It's certainly difficult to understand, but no one denies that it is true. So those are the common objections. Now, the word itself, Trinity, it's not a theological definition. It's actually the very nature of God. The word is derived from the Latin word trinitas, which means threeness. And defined in simple terms, it's the union of three divine figures, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in one Godhead. The Trinity is comprised of three persons, but there is but one God. J.I. Packer points out that they are not three different roles played by one person. That would be modalism. Nor are they three gods in a cluster. That is tritheism. It is one God who is also and equally three persons. We'll unpack that in the moments to come. Now hang tight, because I'm going to boil this down and make it really simple for you. It's the Trinity for dummies. But we're going to pause and just get ourselves ready to unpack this beautiful yet divine concept of the Trinity. We'll start by listening to a song by Michael W. Smith, namely, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
Sing that.
Welcome back to Good News Christian Ministries. Today we're looking at understanding what is the Holy Trinity and how to explain it to others. I want to explain to you that there's two key parts to the Trinity when you explain it to people. The first is that there is only one God, and the second is that there are three persons, because Jesus and the Holy Spirit are also God. Concerning there is only one God, there is only one God, it is crucial that you explain to people that for Christianity, there is only one God. This is the stuff of monotheism, a belief held by Christians, Jews, and Muslims alike. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Exodus 20, verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And James 2, verse 19 says, "You believe that there is one God? Good! Even the demons believe that and shudder." Now, maybe you're saying at this point, "What's the big deal, Juliet? Fine, there's one God." Well, friends, this needs to be articulated clearly from the outset, because worldviews like Mormonism or Hinduism are polytheistic. They believe in many gods. So we start with one God. But next we see that although there is only one God, God is described in a plural sense. In Genesis 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created." Yet the Hebrew noun Elohim, which is the word for God, is plural. And the verb is singular. You know from the creation account that it goes on to say, "Let us make God in our own image." We have the Trinity appearing right there at the very beginning of Genesis. So there's one God, but God is described in a plural sense. Once you establish that there's one God, you next need to emphasize to people that Jesus is also God. Jesus is God, and that's why we end up with the Trinity, because what do you do when you have one God, but the Father, Son, and Spirit are also all three God? You end up with the concept of the Trinity. Now, to show to you that Jesus is God, Jesus is divine, we're going to look at a small passage, namely Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15, because Paul had to argue for the divinity of Christ. And we're going to look at three parts to this passage, namely Christ sabotaged, Christ supreme, and Christ sufficient. Beginning at verse 15, "He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him." Verse 17, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." Verse 19, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." All right, Colossians 1, and we're going to look at three things here: Christ sabotaged, Christ supreme, and Christ sufficient. You see, Paul was not writing in a vacuum. He was trying to stamp out lies that were circulating about Jesus Christ. Some of the Colossians held the view that Jesus Christ was not fully divine. And so Paul boldly writes in verse 19 that God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus Christ. You know, things haven't changed too much in our era. In an issue of Maclean's back in 2008, I remember vividly the cover. It said, "Jesus has an identity crisis. Scholars are casting new doubt on the divinity of Christ, and even wonder if the church would be better off without him." That was the heading. And it had a picture of Jesus, and it had all these different labels around him. Regular guy, company man, poverty activist, revolutionary. C.S. Lewis understood clearly what was going on, and in Screwtape Letters he said, make Jesus just a teacher, because a teacher can't be worshipped. That's been Satan's effort all these years, reduce the divinity of Christ, in fact eliminate it, so that he is a mere good man, a mere moral teacher, a man on par with Buddha, Muhammad, and others. But in reality, Jesus Christ was no ordinary man. He is God. Listen to some of these verses that prove it. John 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now you need to know that some translations of the Bible used by Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses change that verse, and it says, and the Word was a God. Jesus was not a God. We don't believe in polytheism. He was God. There's only one God. More evidence that Jesus is God. Well, how about the fact that in John 8, verse 58, he said, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. And what was he doing there? He gave himself the very name of God the Father, which was revealed to Moses by the burning bush. We see that Jesus Christ forgave sins, raised people from the dead. Indeed, he was not a mere moral teacher. He is God himself. And we see that in the passage I read you from Colossians 1. We see that he is the image of the invisible God. When you look at Jesus, you see a picture of God. Jesus is God with skin. We see in verse 17 that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So, although Christ was sabotaged, we see now Paul arguing that Christ is supreme. Christ is supreme. He was sabotaged by the early leaders of the church, really the Pharisees who denied that he was divine. But Paul argues that Christ is supreme. We see it in verse 18 when Paul argues that Jesus is the head of the body and in him everything has supremacy. All right, so I've explained that God is one and Jesus is God. And I've shown you how Christ was sabotaged, but he's supreme. I want to close by telling you that he's sufficient. He is sufficient. What I mean by that is he is all you need. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Can you remember that verse or that little saying? Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You don't need to add anything to Christ. He's not on par with anything else. He is God and he is a member of the Holy Trinity. We see that he is sufficient. And we see that in verse 20 of Colossians 1. Through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus is all we need to be reconciled to God. Listen to how C.S. Lewis explains it in Mere Christianity. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. In closing, friends, the Holy Trinity is something for you to experience. And I'm going to come back and close on that thought after we hear this verse, or this song rather. It's called How Many Kings by a group called Down Here. And listen for their key line, how many kings stepped down from their throne? Welcome back to Good News in the Morning. This is Pastor Juliet Schimpf speaking, and today we're trying to understand the Holy Trinity. We looked first at the fact that there is but one God in the universe. Then we looked at the fact that God is described with a plural noun, namely the word Elohim. And most importantly, we saw that Jesus is divine. The early church wrestled with these very facts. They wrestled with the fact that early Jews were worshiping Jesus Christ. And we see that in the book of Revelation, we will be worshiping Christ, the Lamb upon the throne, for eternity. Yet we know that God reserves worship for him alone. So clearly Jesus must be God if we are to worship him forever. Well, I want to close now by explaining that every human was made to have a relationship with the triune God. You see, at the core of every human being is a longing for a relationship with the Trinity. Why do I say this? Well, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Man was created in the image of the Trinitarian God. Now, God's image does not refer to anything physical, but rather to something spiritual, because God himself is not material. He is spirit. Now, listen to how Nicky Gumbel explains it. He says it is the triune God who meets our most fundamental psychological needs as human beings. He goes on to explain, psychologists argue that we all need three things. We need a point of reference, we need a role model, and we need a facilitator to help us get there. Nikki Gumbel explains that the Trinity fulfills those three things. We need a point of reference, meaning we need to know who we are, where we have come from, and where we are going. Friends, if that's you this morning, if you're wondering where you come from, if you're not an accident, if you have a purpose in life, then you turn to the Father you've always longed for, God the Father. He is unlike any earthly daddy. Then second, perhaps you need a role model on how to live out your life on earth. Well, look no further than Jesus Christ, the sinless man, fully human and fully divine. But we know that life is tough and there's lots of snarls and temptations, and we need a facilitator to help us run the race and persevere to the end. Well, there we ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us and empower us and equip us day by day. Yes, friends, you were made to experience the intimacy of the Trinity. The Trinity is God Himself in an eternal dance. And an eternal romance. God the Father, Son, and Spirit love with an eternal love, and they are waiting to lavish their love upon you. And that is why St. Augustine wrote that you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you, namely God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Friends, I want to pray for you now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the one true God. We thank you, Father, that you sent to us your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us and made peace for us and reconciled us to yourself. And we thank you that you didn't leave us as orphans. You left us and sealed us with the Holy Spirit to empower us to walk, indeed run the race before us. My prayer, Lord, is that you will equip the listeners to understand the depth and the width of your love and to be able to explain the Holy Trinity to anyone who asks. I ask this in your Trinitarian name, the name above all names, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Friends, thanks for listening. And again, check us out on www.gncm.com.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.